So this week then, two passages to look at. So two sermons then, what do you think? Two sermons, is that okay? Obviously not, I can see it in the eyes. Reuben likes it not at all, the idea of two sermons. Don't panic, we won't be having two sermons. We won't be having one after the other, but we are going to look at the passages separately. So first, we're picking up where we finished last week after Jesus had taken off back to heaven. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of half a mile. When they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. Here are the names of those who were present: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. So what is the point of picking up the passage here? Is it that I just like a list of long names? No, I probably would have turned to Numbers for that or something else, I don't know. It's not that. It's just really that last verse I want to latch onto this morning. That last verse. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer. Now, is this the point that you start looking at your shoelaces and you go, oh my goodness, he's going to go about prayer again? Why doesn't he get a life? Or are you thinking, well, hang on, what does that mean? Does that mean that every one of them there were all the time permanently just praying, doing nothing else? Well, actually, it's more than that. It's not just them. If we'd carry on reading, we'd find there are 120 of these original believers in that room. It was a big room. So does it mean from that moment on, when these blokes get back, and for the next 10 days, they did nothing other than pray? They didn't eat, they didn't sleep, they didn't go to the loo, they didn't do any work, they didn't look after their children. I don't know. Is that what it means? Of course it didn't mean that. Of course it didn't. That would be absolutely crazy. But what it did mean is that these Christians really took this prayer thing seriously. So let me ask you, do you take prayer seriously? At this point, I'm not asking for you to answer me directly. I'll leave you that between you and the Lord. But do you take prayer seriously? Do we as a church really believe in the necessity of prayer, the privilege of prayer, the power of prayer? You see, this first church did. It's not that they had some kind of magical, easy lives. It's not that they had more time. In fact, that is far from the truth. They had to work, and they had to work hard. And if they didn't work, there was no cash. And if there was no cash, there was no food. They had to pay heavy taxes. Many had families to care for. There were no benefits to live on. There was no health service. And life might have been less complicated in some ways. It might have been. But it certainly was not easier. So why would they do this? Why would they bother? I mean, why do people bother to go to prayer meetings? Why do people bother to spend time with God in prayer? Well, these people met together because they were serious about their faith. They met together because they wanted to. They met together because they saw the need for prayer. They understood the privilege of prayer. And they had seen the results of prayer. But haven't we seen the results of prayer? We pray for things, the Lord answers. We even share those things. Well, they'd seen the results of prayer and they understood the power of the one whom they prayed to. These people met together to pray because they made time with Jesus a priority in their lives. Oh, that gets difficult, doesn't it? What is your priority? Is it Jesus? They made an effort instead of making excuses. These people met together to pray because they were fully aware that they were in a fierce spiritual battle and they needed to be united together and following their captain. You see, they saw the need for prayer and they continually met to pray because they were genuinely serious about being disciples and about making disciples. And they knew that without prayer, it wasn't going to happen. See, this church saw the need, they saw the benefit, they saw the privilege, they saw the power. And they saw the sacrifice and cost of meeting together to pray worthwhile. Not only was it worthwhile, they really, really wanted to do it. I'm going to humbly ask the question here of us today, New Connections. What about us? Honestly, can we say the same thing? Could the same thing be said about us? Before we move on and look at another passage, I want to leave you with one or two quotes. In fact, I think I've got three jotted down here. That along with this passage, I'd like us to take to heart and consider with the Lord. The first one is, God does nothing except in response to believing prayer. John Wesley. He's got quite a lot to know about that. The next one is, our prayers lay the track down which God's power can come along, like a mighty locomotive. His power is irresistible, but it cannot reach us without the rails. That was a bloke called Watchman Nee, and if you've never read anything he's written, it's worth a read. The last one. Until you know that life is a war, you will never know what prayer is for. John Piper. Well, for the background to our next passage, we need to look back a couple of weeks onto the point when we were looking at Peter and John being hauled before the Supreme Court. Why had they been hauled before the Supreme Court? Well, it's because they were preaching and teaching the truth about Jesus. Well, they were released, but they were told to stop preaching. And then, as soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. When they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voice together in prayer to God. O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth and sea and everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, saying, why did they waste their time with futile plans? Sorry, why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord, against his Messiah. In fact, this has happened here in this very city. For Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. But everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. And now, Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After this prayer, the meeting place shook and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. Well, here they are, all together again. And once again, what are they doing? They are praying. So what is the pattern to their prayer time? Well, first of all, there's a kind of information exchange, what you and I might call sharing. Peter and John get back, they gather the church around, and they tell them what's been going on. And the response is an immediate prayer meeting. Acknowledging God as the creator of everything, acknowledging him as sovereign over all that has ever existed and all that will exist. So what does sovereign mean? It means that God knows the beginning from the end. It means that God never, ever, at any point, changes his plan. It means that when even the most evil things happen, that God has a plan to use them for his good. Satan thought he'd sorted Jesus out of the cross, didn't he? That was a big mistake. God's plan is perfect. You know, I think a big problem for the church in the West today is that we don't actually appreciate what it is to have a sovereign ruler. You see, in our democratic society, we've got little or no respect for those who rule over us. What do? We whinge about our politicians. We just moan about them. And every 5 years, we vote in another lot so we can moan about them. And we can take the same lazy, cynical, and disrespectful approach to God. We almost vote him in and out of our lives when it suits us. Is God sovereign in your life? Is he sovereign in mine? I wonder, do you hold your God in awe and wonder? You know, when you come before him, do you feel unworthy? Or do you think of God in some kind of democratic, nice kind of bloke, sort of best mates, first among equals kind of way? Because let me tell you that God is so out of your league. Mentally, physically, spiritually, God is so far above you. God is completely perfect. He is completely holy. God is perfect love and God is perfect justice. In fact, he is completely beyond describing. That's just a kind of go at having a go at it, but it's no good. He's beyond describing. And yet this perfect God planned to create me. I mean, amazing, isn't it? And he planned to create you. Why? Out of love and for love. Knowing that we would mess up so badly that he would have to come as a human being and take the pain and punishment that we deserve. It was all in his plan. He didn't want us to mess up. But he knew we would. God is sovereign. He has always ruled and he will always rule. And he deserves more acknowledgement and respect and worship than we ever give him. And these disciples, they get that. And they're amazed. And they're astounded. They're excited by their God's personal, intimate love for each one of them. I don't know how excited you are about God. They are so amazed. They are so excited. They know that he loves them. They know that his plans are perfect. They are so amazed that they dive straight into worship and prayer. And they tell God that they know his plan. They know that God wants to use them in the working out of his plan. And they know that if they are obedient in seeking his will and seeking his power, God will use them in his plan. Let me ask you this. I don't mind if you answer this one. Do you know that God has a plan? Do you know that God wants to use you in the fulfilling of his plan? And do you know that if you are obedient in seeking his will and his power, God will use you in his plan. Do you know those three things? What are we doing about it? You know, those questions and the honest answers to each of those questions are really of the utmost importance for you and for me as individuals, and for us in the work and life of this church. And I have to tell you this, unless we take hold of God in prayer, unless we move more and more in closeness to him, unless we come closer to him in prayer, unless we wrestle with him in prayer — prayer isn't easy, we know that, don't we? That's why we don't do it. But it isn't easy, but it is necessary. Unless we wrestle with him in prayer and make more and more of our time his for prayer. Personal prayer, shared prayer with others, regular prayer together. Unless we make all of those things a genuine priority, unless we have a genuine heart for God, we can only live our lives in our own strength, guessing at what to do next, and actually disconnected from the God we say we love and serve. Now, I know that's hard stuff. I know it's hard because I find it hard. And I know you find it hard. But it's true. And it is really, really important. Because is that the kind of life we want to lead? Disconnected from God? Guessing at what to do next? Living in our own strength? I don't think so. Is it really the way that our Lord and God would have us live? Well, I know that's not true because the Bible tells us. For the first church and for every obedient church ever since, the answer has been and must be no. So if it is no, what? Well, then let's look at the rest of the prayer and make — well, that's the prayer they make, I suppose, is the one that will help us in this, I think. And I think we should be able to find out what we can learn from it. But I've got to say that learning from it is no good unless we're willing to be obedient to it. So what happened? Well, next, in verse 25, we see them quoting the Bible. Good thing to do. They quote Psalm 2, where David is saying, "Whatever do these crazy people and these crazy nations think they're doing when they declare war on our God?" David picks up the same thing about God being sovereign and being in absolute control of his plan. And then the disciples tell God, just in case he's missed it, I suppose, that the Jews and the Gentiles had God the Son, Yeshua, the Messiah, the Christ, had him killed. Just in case God had missed it. Why did they tell God that? Because they wanted God to know. They wanted him to know that they understand that this was all part of his plan. They don't understand why, they don't understand how, but they trust him in his plan. Do you trust God in his plan for your life, or do you just look around what's going on at the moment and think, why? How? When? Get a move on, God. They trusted him. We need to trust him. Then in verse 29, we come eventually to their request. What they want God to do. What do they ask for? Safety? An easier time? Bit of a holiday before it gets tough again? The ability to be Christian without getting noticed too much? For the immediate zapping of the opposition? No, they don't ask for any of that. I wonder what we'd ask for. Let me ask you. What do you think if our Supreme Court said to you that you must never speak about Jesus? What if you were threatened with losing your job if you spoke about your faith? What if you were told that you can't read the Bible at work or at school or at college or in public? What if you were threatened with violence, or your home was threatened, or your life? What would you do? Would you shut up or would you put up? Would you pray for an easier time or for courage? These believers were faced with just that problem. And if we think we're not faced with that problem, we are kidding ourselves. Now, of course, they could have got all the believers together, couldn't they? After all, there were thousands of them by now. We've already read that. And they could have had a sit-in in the temple, a bit of a protest. Or they could have taken, I don't know, an opinion poll to see if the locals agreed with the government or them. Or they could have got a petition going. Or they could have got really political. Or they could have started tweeting or posting their annoyance and the "it's not fair" messages on Facebook. No. We've seen what churches are supposed to do, and it tells us here. What was their response? What should our response be? To call a prayer meeting. That's shocking, isn't it? What's the point of that? So to their request. And their request is something we should learn from. What did they ask for? O Lord, hear their threats and give us your servants great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They asked for God's power to make them bold in preaching and teaching about Jesus, the one who they've been told to shut up about. To be able to boldly preach. And for those of you sitting there who think that preaching is what Russell or I or Gordon or others do on a Sunday morning, well, it is. But actually, if you look at your Greek, you'll find that preaching and teaching about Jesus is something that everybody is supposed to do. It's how you live your life, it's what you say, it's who you are. So they're praying for boldness in all of those spheres. God's power to make them bold. And they ask God to provide miracles and healing along the way. Miraculous signs is what they ask for. And again, if you were to check out the Greek, you'll find that actually those signs are things that will point to Jesus. Healing for the sake of healing, pointless. Healing only ever comes from the Lord when there is something which is going to be achieved from it that's going to bring people closer to God. Not just for the sake of the person who gets healed. In fact, if you look at the whole of chapter 4, they were stubbornly asking God for more of what had got them into trouble in the first place. That's what they're saying. Bring it on, Lord. We'll do what you ask, and we will do it in your power. And because you want us to do it, we know you'll provide the strength. We know you'll provide the power. We know you'll provide the opportunities. We know you are sovereign, Lord. You've asked you to do it. We do it. It happens. We won't just sit and blend in with the society around us and have our private faith. We will be the different people you have called us to be. And we want to do it completely your way. Well, that's a novelty for us, isn't it? Because usually we want to do it our way. But we should be praying to do it his way. We will be the different people you've called us to be, and we want to do it completely your way. However odd it looks, whatever it costs, we will be obedient to you. We will be distinctively different. Because that's what you've called us to be. As we're led by you, we will be surrendered to you. And we will keep on seeking you in prayer and serving you with your power. Well, after this prayer, the meeting place shook and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then what? Then they preached the word of God with boldness. 3 points I just want to close with. Sometimes you see, I think that we forget there is a spiritual battle going on. The early Christians prayed because they knew they're up against it. They knew they're up against forces far too strong for them. They understood that the Sanhedrin wasn't really their enemy. Not the real enemy. Do we understand that our battle isn't political? Ephesians 6:12 tells us that we aren't fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities, those of the unseen world, and against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits. Human rulers are just pawns. They might not know it, but they are. They're just pawns in the hands of those evil spirits who hate the Lord. Human rulers who come against God. That's what's happening. It is a spiritual battle. And sometimes, you know, I think we can forget. We can do an awful lot once we've prayed, but we can do nothing until we've prayed. God has given us one main weapon in battle: prayer. Nothing else matters until we have prayed. Until we have prayed to the Lord, nothing else matters. So why don't we pray? Mainly because we secretly think that we don't need God. I don't know. I know that we'd never quite put it like that. But we don't need to put it like that at all. Because our lack of serious prayer proves the point. We think we can handle our problems on our own. You know, eventually we might pray. Let someone come and set our house on fire. We might pray then. We might fall on our faces in prayer at that point. Let someone come and threaten to kill our children. We might pray then. We think we're safe in Ely, but we are not safe. The whole world is a spiritual battlefield, and every Christian is on the front line every day. And finally, sometimes, you know, I think we forget that what happens to us personally doesn't actually matter as much as what happens to the true gospel. What happens to you and me is irrelevant compared to what happens to the gospel. If we're a Christian, we'll say amen to that. Maybe you haven't thought about that. I wonder if you get it. Do we see that our own personal peace and safety isn't the central issue? See, another key thing about prayer is that real prayer always has God's will as its focus. It doesn't have you, and it doesn't have me. Not what I want, not what you want. Unless, of course, that is what God wants. God's focus is that we should stick close to Him in prayer. And that we should want to do His will. What is His will? Simply in getting on the truth of that gospel out there so that as many people as possible will know. And doing it in His power because it is His will. A comfortable life for me, a comfortable life for you, has absolutely no eternal value. I quite like it, but it has no value. But others coming to know the truth of God's love in Jesus, wow, that is quite another thing. I wonder, how is your prayer life?